This morning's Old Testament reading we find in Psalm 119, verses 113 to 120. Psalm 119 deals about the law of God. It's alphabetical according to the Hebrew alphabet. Some of your Bibles may note that. The sections each have a letter. So let us read. I believe it is in your bulletin as well. I hate the dull-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgment. Let us then turn to the New Testament as well. Our text this morning is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that the reading of your word will be blessed as we just read it. That we will store up these words in our hearts. And that we will practice it in our lives. That we will receive it with love and joy. And thereby glorify your name. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some years ago, I was speaking to an elderly pastor who was living in Pittsburgh at the time. He's a well-known pastor in that area. And the topic came up that we talked about church revival. And I noted to him, yes, well, we need to pray much for that. We have to pray for it. Because, well, it needs to be done. There needs to be a new life in the churches. I was shocked when he said to me, when you do that, you're actually praying for persecution. I was speechless at the point when he told me that. But later on, it really dawned on me what he said. And he is 100% correct. When we are praying for revival in the church, it almost always goes together with persecution. What we see in church revivals is very often that people in times of hardship are calling to the Lord. That they are seeking his help because there is nobody else to help them. At times that they are severely persecuted, that they go to only one place where they can find hope. We see that principle in the early church. The early church was severely persecuted in various places in the Roman Empire that participated to the spreading of the church throughout the empire. We see the same thing during the time of the Reformation, where the Protestant church was severely persecuted in Europe. And we see even how that worked out, that like the lifting of the Edict of Nantes in France, where the promises of safety to the Protestants was removed. And those Protestants came to this country, and even to South Africa, where I came from, and established a new church there, a new faith, that was then also then preserved for us through the ages. But why does it also then lead to growth? Well, we see in the time of the early church, the primitive church, that people who saw the persecution wondered, why were these Christians able to withstand this? Some of these people in the early church were severely tortured in public very often. Nero was known for having fires that he put the bodies of Christians on stakes, put pitch on them and set them to fire as a light for his parties. That's what we see. And why would people then hold steadfast to the faith? That was the question. And that was also the thing that many people were led to Christ, that they were seeking that same thing. They sought that strength that comes through faith in Christ. We see a greater obedience to God also in times of revival, seeking to please God in all lives, aspects. Now we see that this chapter that Paul is talking about, the context of this text, really is an outflowing of the previous chapters. In the first four chapters of the book of Romans, Paul talks about, firstly, our need for justification. We are not by ourselves justified before God. We are to be justified by Christ alone. He gives us the meaning of justification. What does it mean to be justified, to be declared not guilty? And then also, the third thing that he explains in the first four chapters is the truth of justification, the reality of it. It's something that is undeniable, that as is actually a reality that we can take as solid as the floor that we are sitting on. And then chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of justification. How does this then apply to us in our lives? We have this. What is done with it? What do we do with it? And that is what we are looking for this morning in that introduction to the fruit of the justification. But Paul really actually answers the question here this morning in this text of how do we benefit from justification? What is our benefit as believers from justification in Christ alone? And the theme of the text this morning is peace with God and hope during suffering is through Jesus Christ alone. Peace with God and hope during suffering is through Jesus Christ alone. And we look at it under two headings, verses 1 and 2. We'll look at the peace through Christ, and secondly, verses 3 to 6, we'll look through the hope through Christ. So let us see what it says here in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. But we have been justified by faith. Now, justification, as I have explained before to you, it's a legal standing that we have before God. We are justified before Him. We are declared as someone who is a criminal in a court. We are declared not guilty by reason that someone else has already paid the debt of your sin, of your trespass. So with that, then, the result of that is that we do not have the condemnation of the law anymore. The law convicts us. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, those 10 words, they convict us. But we do not need to fear that anymore because of Christ, who has paid that debt already. And justification also is something that's done once only. As you remember, as I've many times told you, how salvation then works. We are elected. Those who are to believe are elected before the foundation of this world. Those who are then elected are called by God to be his people. They are, as we looked last week, regenerated. They are given a new heart, as we see in the prophet Ezekiel. The heart of stone removed, the heart of flesh given. Born again, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. They are regenerated. And then they are granted faith and repentance. And then it's justification and adoption that we have. Now these things may happen at the same time, these last things. Conversion, which is faith and repentance. Justification and adoption. We may not see a difference in time in there. But that is the sequence that it works. So that's where justification is. And justification, as we have looked at the last several weeks, it's an act of pure grace on God's side. There's nothing that you and I can contribute to that. Not a single thing. As Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're completely hopeless. But he does this. And then here he talks about we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification then is a prerequisite for peace with God. And it's also a prerequisite with peace of God. The peace with God is what we have when we repent of our sins. When we turn back from our sins, when we are forgiven, we are reconciled with Him. We have peace with Him. The peace of God is that wonderful peace that is beyond all our understanding that Paul talks about. That even when he was sitting in prison, and a Roman prison was a nasty place, that he was saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice." That is the peace of God and the peace with God. But see also what we have to understand regarding justification and how it is given is that it is sin itself that separates us from God. Remember when Adam and Eve fell? When they sinned the first time, what did they do? They hid from God. They didn't want to see Him. That's exactly what sin does for us in our lives. That is why it is so important to repent of our own sins. That we cannot let it fester in our lives, because it destroys us. It brings death. But we have this wonderful assurance that we are reconciled to God through Christ. When we do repent of our sins, that He forgives us through the atoning blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we actually are called His children. What a marvelous, marvelous promise that is. The covenant blessings that He gives us. See, we have access now to this grace that God gives us. Last week we looked at a baptism. Those promises of salvation to that little child. Which is reality then for us when we are converted, when we are justified. It is something that we can rest in because it's real. And it's something that will stand longer than this earth will. Because justification is done once. And that is for the rest of eternity. Well, we will be acknowledged and that will be affirmed in the day of judgment when you are justified now. But justification is something that we can rest in. But Paul here in verse 2 says, through him we also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Access to grace. And he says, rejoice in the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Actually, if you read that in Greek, that word could be alternatively translated as we boast in the hope of the glory of God, which also would be fitting in this context. Because we are boasting in that. There's nothing else that we can boast in. The hope comes from God. It doesn't come from us, from you and me. It comes from Him. And what do we see then also in this hope? Yes, we live in a life, in a world that is cursed by sin. We have hardships. But there is a future restoration even. Not only in this life that we can have relief, that we can have that hope and joy, but one day there will be a recreation where everything will be perfect. No more pains and aches. There will be, there is hope, and that hope is secure. And that's what Paul then also tells us in the second half of this text. From verses 3 onwards, we have that hope in Christ. Verse 3, that he says, more than that, rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. We rejoice in our sufferings. Again, that same word is used. We boast in our sufferings. That's a hard one to think about, isn't it? That we rejoice or boast in our sufferings. Well, that's exactly what the Lord is giving us, is hope through that. Through how we live through our sufferings, our own trials that we have to go through. We live in a world that is not at peace with God. Believers can expect hardships. We can expect resistance from the world, from Satan, from our own flesh. We are not immune to these things. There's not a single promise in the Bible that says we'll have an easy life. Rather, we are to expect that we have a hard life coming. But here is also the wonderful promise. When Satan and the world seeks to do evil against us, the Lord uses it for good. Remember Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his own brothers, he was taken to Egypt, falsely accused, thrown in prison. The hardship that he suffered there, that the Lord used him to preserve his people. And we see at the end of the book of Genesis, his brothers, when they came to him, fearful that he will then, after the death of their father, will take vengeance. Listen to what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 15, or 50 rather, verse 19 and 20. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." They were kept alive from a famine that may have killed them. The Lord used evil, even, to do good. Now that opens up another whole can of worms, doesn't it? Why all these evil deeds in the world? What's the purpose of it? We see times like 9/11, school shootings, various other things. We just recently heard of a church shooting. Why does it happen? What's the purpose of it? Yes, what the world means for evil, God means for good. We can rest in that. It is not in vain. We should also treasure what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Very similar, but look at the emphasis that he is given. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice. Now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Faith is strengthened. Here Paul also, or Peter rather, also makes the point. The hardships that we're going through is not forever. The hardships that we're going through is for a short time only in our lives. It will end. Well, we don't live for very long. So it will end, even if we have to die to have it end. But his point is that the genuineness of our faith, and he calls it, which is more valuable than refined gold, that that may be tested. So the strengthening of our own faith, that we have to go and undergo these trials and temptations. And then we get the abundant hope because we have faith. Hope also, as I've mentioned before, is an expectation. It's not, it's clouds in the air, I hope it's going to rain. It's not that kind of hope. It's an expectation that we have that is sure and secure based on the word of God himself. Abundant hope, what we see in verses 4 and 5 then. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Character through perseverance, strengthening in faith and hope. As I said, the early church suffered tremendously. There's a good example of how that happens. And there's also another example that I can give you, of one that there was intense hardship and difficulty just about 100 years ago, or a little bit more than 100 years ago, between 1899 and 1902. There was a war in South Africa where the mighty British Empire invaded two small republics, a little bit more than 100,000 people. What happened during that war was where the term scorched earth comes from, because it referred to Proclamation No. 5 of the British Parliament of 1901, which gave the British soldiers the authority to kill all livestock of the farmers, to burn down all buildings, and to put all the people in concentration camps. A larger percentage of people died in the British concentration camps of that war than the Jews did in Nazi concentration camps. That nation was thoroughly defeated after that war, down on its face. People were suffering, there was nothing to eat even. Intense poverty, they lost everything. But what happened? What happened then? If you look at the history, the only place that they had to go to God. The church was the only structure that the British allowed to stand. And that church, during those years after the war, well into the 1960s, we see missionary endeavors, often by little contributions, throughout Africa, South America, the Far East, even Europe itself. We saw how that built out, how the church was grown by people who were tempered by hardships, whose faith was strengthened. People who started with nothing. That is what we see. The result then is, as Paul is describing it for us, hope does not put us to shame, because it's God's love that has been poured out into our hearts. It's the love of God in our hearts. Love that we have for God and love for our neighbor, one to each other, that we have. This is a love relationship, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Adopted as children. What more can we ask for? What a delightful gift that is for us. But here comes the clincher in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, this is something that we would find unthinkable. I have never in my life heard of a soldier of one army that would sacrifice himself to preserve the soldiers of an army that's opposing him. That's unheard of. In a war, each side wants to kill each other, as many as possible, as quickly as possible. But here, what we see, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for his own enemies, for you and me, who are born as his enemies. He died for us, for the ungodly. We did not deserve this. And notice Paul's emphasis here on the human depravity. While we were weak, while we were ungodly, he died for us. He died for you and for me as believers, so we can have peace with God. We see also in this verse the wonderful sovereignty in his timing. And if we make a study of that and what the Roman Empire looked like at the time, and how the gospel spread throughout the land, throughout the empire, it is astounding that it was the first time really in history that there was an area like that, that was so easily accessible for the gospel to spread so wide. God has prepared those things at the time of his choosing. So we have to understand, my friends, that persecution is part of this world. We as believers can expect that we will have persecution. And we have to always be prepared. We always have to be prepared that it comes in different forms as well. Yes, I mentioned that there were horrible persecutions in the Roman Empire. But for us, persecutions come in forms maybe as ridicule. That your co-workers laugh at you. You believe that Bible thing? That's ridiculous. That's old wives' tales. Those are just stories. That's a form of persecution. Gossip. When people gossip about you, slander your name as a believer, that's a form of persecution. False accusations that they level against you, that's a form of persecution. There's much hope for us, but there's also a warning that we have to admit there is. This is good news that we hear, that we are justified, that we have this hope, this faith. But you have to be obedient. That's what the Lord requires of us. There is a warning that comes with this. If we remain disobedient, these promises are not for those. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31 gives us such a warning. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him, he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Notice the Lord's judgment begin in his own house. Those who have heard the exhortations to repent of their sins, those who have heard the good news of forgiveness of sins, if they go on sinning deliberately, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not for them. That should have us have sleepless nights if we are in that situation. Don't play games with God. He's not a fool. You cannot trick him. But the believer, as a recipient of this fruit of justification, can be hopeful that these things are given in abundance. We have that peace that surpasses all understanding. We can enjoy God's love and his company at all times. We have that hope. And as Paul says, what can separate us from the love of God? There is absolutely nothing in this world that can do that. In fact, he calls us more than conquerors. In that we can rejoice. Let us pray.